Okay, Matthew chapter 16. We got down, we talked about the Sadducees, and we all know why they were sad, but we're going to pick up on the Pharisees. Let's read again Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. Why don't you read those out loud there, please, Clive?
16, 1 to 4. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the sign of the times?
All right, so first we deal with these two sects. First ones were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in anything spiritual. They just allowed for the fact there was a God. Then we come to this group called the Pharisees, and some of the facts about them there are they're mostly middle-class businessmen. And therefore, we're in contact with the common man. Now, the Sadducees were very elite. They were extremely wealthy, and they just wanted to hold on to power. The Pharisees were held in much higher esteem by the common man than the Sadducees, so they were a minority in the Sanhedrin, and they held a minority number of positions as priests. They seem to control the decision-making of the Sanhedrin far more than the Sadducees because they had power based on the politics of the people and the support of the people. Religiously, they accepted the written word as inspired by God. So they had some good points. At the time of Christ's earthly ministry, this would have been what is now our Old Testament that they believed start to finish. But they also gave equal authority to oral tradition, which is your fill in there. So they not only believed in the Bible, but they believed in what people said about the Bible. And that's where we're at today, because everybody will say, yeah, I believe the Bible, but I like so-and-so. And they're influenced by man instead of completely by the Word of God. So they're just man's commentaries, the Talmud, evolved over centuries of traditions that were added to God's Word. If you ever pick up a Hebrew Bible, there were two kinds of Hebrew Bibles. One of them is a scroll that would have been basically a strip of paper maybe 6 to 8 inches wide, and the Hebrew would be written, obviously, right to left on that page. And those strips were sewn together, and these strips of parchment or vellum would then be rolled into a big roll. And that's the scroll, so it was all pure scripture. And those are the holiest Torahs. You'd see people carrying around a Torah like that. But people who owned a Bible, owned an Old Testament, if you ever got a picture or got a hold of a page of the Hebrew Bible that most rabbis would have, it is a terrifying thing. In the very center would be a portion of Scripture in Hebrew, okay? And then there was a section of the page that was dedicated to commentators, like this, like that, and like this. Maybe somebody else over here, and then maybe three over there. These are all commentators on that one portion of Scripture. So guess what people, when they were studying the Scripture, guess what they read? They read everybody's comment on the Scripture. They never just let the Scripture. So Jesus would, and that was even back in the Pharisees' times of Jesus' day, Jesus would say, you've heard it said, and he would quote what people said about a scripture, and he said, but this is what it said, and this is what it was meaning, and he would take them back to the scripture itself. And so, can you imagine, I mean, I have Schofield's Bible with notes, I've got Ryrie's, I've got Thompson Chain, and a lot of people, They look on in, they love these study Bibles because they do a lot of the study for them, but they'll spend more time in the notes, and that's a danger. always, always read everything you can, but read most the Bible. We're in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going through here. And these traditions added as we go along in number D, where we left off last week. These added to God's word, which was forbidden. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, add not to God's laws. And the Pharisees sought to strictly obey these traditions along with the Old Testament. So, there were times when they saw Jesus and his disciples, they were eating with unwashed hands. Was there a law that said that they could not eat with unwashed hands?
No.
No. But the tradition said it. And Jesus said, you've overruled the Word of God with your traditions. We read that a couple weeks ago. And the Gospels abound with examples of the Pharisees treating these traditions as equal to God's Word. We won't take time to look at all those, but those are great references. However, the Pharisees did remain true to God's Word in reference to certain other important doctrines. Let's see.
What page?
Page 14.
Page 13.
I am looking to see.
Page 14, section 3.
And
chapter 16. Chapter 16.
Yeah. Come. I don't know how loud. Oh, here we go. All right.
Trying to get Edward into here. Maybe you won't. We'll let him call us.
All the complications here. Let's keep going. E, in contrast to the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed the following. They believed that God controlled all things, yet decisions were made by individuals also contributed to the course of a person's life. So that's very true that God is in control, but you know, people do have a responsibility for how they treat you and what happens in your life, and they will be held responsible for it. Ultimately, God is in control, but people can. Look, if somebody abuses somebody else, you can't blame it on God. You blame it on that person. They have to pay for it. Number two, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Go to Acts 23. Go to Acts 23 and verse 6. Paul is standing before a group of Pharisees. Acts 23 and verse 6. Again. Are you there?
Yeah. Do you want to give us 6, Pastor? Okay.
I can't hear you. I'm talking to
no voice. I don't know why it's coming up. I see everything's working here.
Your microphone's not connected. All right, go ahead, read 23:6. Ah, now I can hear you, Edward.
Yeah, is it okay now?
That's good.
Okay.
All right, we're in Matthew 23. No, so we're in Acts 23, verse 6. All right, Romeo.
Acts 23, verse 6 says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question.
So he's being accused on the basis of whether somebody could actually raise from the dead. In verse 7, read verse 7 now.
And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided.
All of a sudden, he's created a commotion. Verse 8 now.
For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both.
So he has tapped into a religious argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Pharisees, which Paul was, believed in the resurrection. Mm. Going back to our list, we're in Matthew chapter 16 and we're down at Roman number 2, A, capital A, number 2, and E, and I'm talking about the things that the Pharisees believed. Number three there, they believed in an afterlife. Mm-hmm. With appropriate reward and punishment on an individual basis. They believed the Bible. Number four, they believed in the existence of angels and of demons. We read that in Acts 23. Now the Pharisees gave oral tradition equal authority to the written word of God, while the Sadducees considered only the written word to be from God. So limiting to the books of Moses. And that's kind of important to understand. You know, some people, I kind of meet some strange, you, and I'm sure you meet them as well. But the Sadducees said that only Genesis to Deuteronomy was actually the word of God. Now the Pharisees came along and they said, no, Genesis all the way to, and at that time the end of the Bible ended at 2 Chronicles. For us it goes all the way to Malachi. The Pharisees said the entire Old Testament was the word of God, but the Sadducees said, no, only Genesis, Deuteronomy. And that's why when they come along to Jesus and they gave him that illustration of a woman marrying somebody who didn't have a child, and then that husband dies and she marries his brother, and then he dies and they never have any children, and yet she marries seven times, and they asked her, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Because they didn't believe resurrection in Jesus. So Jesus has to quote from Genesis, Exodus. He goes back to Exodus where God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. These men were dead. He's the God of the living. Because they only believed that part of the Bible, so he used that part. So does that not teach us that if you're dealing with Jehovah's Witness, you ought to be able to pick up, now I always use my King James Bible, but they won't even look at my King James Bible. I'll say, all right, bring your New World. There's enough proofs, the deity of Christ, to be able to pull out and go and show them, even with their own Bible. I love showing it out of a confraternity on a Catholic Bible, about the new birth, and about the bishop must be the husband of one wife, all the things. You can use their own weapon against them. Number G, though the Pharisees were rivals of the Sadducees, they managed to set aside their differences on one occasion. They became unified at the trial of Christ. It was at this point that the Sadducees and the Pharisees united to put Christ to death. Isn't that amazing? The people will become united against Christ. And will they not do that in the future? It's what's it referred to as? Armageddon. I mean, the whole world under the Antichrist will become so unified against one enemy, against God. H. While the Sadducees ceased to exist after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, who were more concerned with religion than politics, continued to exist. This was back in 600 BC. In fact, the Pharisees were against the rebellion that brought on Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD, and they were the first to make peace with the Romans afterwards. The Pharisees were also responsible for the compilation of what's called the Mishnah, an important document with reference to the continuation of Judaism beyond the destruction of the temple. So they continued on. Now, these two groups come along and they try to tempt Jesus. And if you haven't ever been in a conversation where somebody's feeling you out and they're saying things to see how you respond so they can find a fault with you, you've never experienced the intense pressure that's on politicians. I mean, you get into a powerful position, what you say can and will be used against you. And that's what they were trying to do with Jesus. They were trying to draw him into a fruitless argument that would only leave him exposed to as a fraud in the eyes of the people. At least that was their hope. They sought to provoke him to do something that he was not in charge of. So they pushed him and says, give us a sign. They desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. And now the Jews had a right to ask for those signs, didn't they? If you go to 1 Corinthians 1:22, I know a lot of Gentiles who always try to say, I believe in God for this, and I believe in God for that. And I go, yeah, okay, amen, but you know what? You and I don't have that right. We're just going to have to trust God that he's already done enough. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, And the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require it because the Jews have the right to it. Going all the way back to Moses, they've been given a special place of being able to ask for proof that somebody is speaking for God. So they have the right to ask for and even demand signs and wonders of somebody who may be speaking for God. But this was not an honest search for proof, but an endless debate that they were in. They had already seen dozens of undeniable miracles, and they still refused to believe. So Jesus responds candidly, which means this. He says, let me say it very simply. You're able to foretell the weather, but you cannot tell be the signs of the time. What do they say here? Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors warning. Isn't that what they say? Something like that? All right, so people have general ways of telling the weather, but they cannot tell the signs of the times. Look at the end of verse 3. You can discern the face of the sky. You can tell it's going to rain or it's going to be dry, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Name me a sign of the time, Clive. What would be a sign that they should have been able to tell things were changing?
When? Right?
When Jesus says, you're not even noticing the signs of the times. What might have been one of the signs?
When the people were turning towards Christ.
Excellent. So there was a great hunger.
And the common people were saving like.
For what Christ taught.
But he made a lot of miracles they never believed. That's the main sign he gave.
Now we're going to the other thing, that's right. There were many miracles.
Yeah, many miracles. Unbelievable miracles they did, but they never believed that he's Jesus.
That's right. So these many miracles were falling in line. They were exactly what was foretold in Isaiah chapter 32, 33, 35. These were many miracles that were said. The lame would leap. The tongue of the dumb would speak, the deaf would hear, all these things. So these were signs of the times, many miracles. Anything else?
The dead raised.
Well, the dead raised, Lazarus. That's a pretty big sign.
And Luke 7 says about the noon's son was the widow's son got it from the tuber.
Yeah, out of the coffin. One other sign would have possibly been, I'm not sure all of the signs, but these are the things that I've come up with, is that that Israel was under the fourth empire. What is that referring to?
Pharaoh.
What fourth empire might I be referring to?
Herod.
Not Herod. There was a guy named Daniel who interpreted a dream about four empires. Remember them? Babylon. What was the next one after that? The Medes and the Persians. Then Daniel records the Greek Empire, which wasn't even in existence yet, and then a fourth empire that would split into 10 toes and go on, but that the Messiah would come during the fourth empire. They were in the fourth empire. That was a sign of the times. And Jesus said, you should be knowing that the Messiah would be coming in this empire. The Greeks had just lost less than 100 years earlier, and Rome had taken over Palestine. So they should have known these things. Let's see. Let's keep going here. Number C, it is a wicked, adulterous generation that seeks after miracles. Boy, try that on a charismatic. Next time somebody's saying, oh, I see so many signs and miracles in my church. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for signs and wonders instead of looking for thus saith the Lord. And as a matter of fact, what one book in your Bible talks the most about miraculous signs?
Miraculous pastor.
Yeah. Edward, what do you think is the one book that talks most about?
About 11. Luke chapter.
Revelation.
Talking about to Christians. Corinthians. The book of Corinthians is all about spiritual gifts and about speaking in tongues and all the miracles. And yet, what is it called? What kind of a church does Paul call the Corinthian church? carnal.
Pentecost.
Well, no. Carnal. He calls the church, ye are yet carnal. I can't even teach you the meat that I teach in Ephesus, to Ephesus, and I teach to Colossians, to the Colossians. The Corinthians were so messed. Every chapter was Paul trying to correct another major problem in the church. And yet they were hung up on miracles. So, the most carnal church had all the signs and the wonder gifts imaginable. Now, D, no further sign was going to be given but the resurrection. That's your fill-in on D. No further sign was going to be given but the resurrection. So he refers to Jonah as a real prophet, and he'll say it later on. We'll see the reference again, but or back in chapter 12. I'm sorry, I thought it was ahead. But back in chapter 12, we learn that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth.
5b is resurrection.
5b?
It's resurrection, Pastor.
No, 5d.
What were the 5b?
5b was signs. Just S-I-N-S-I-G-N-S.
Signs sometimes.
Signs. And then D is resurrection.
What about the second one, Pastor? 4a, Jews had a...
4a.
Jews had
a right, R-I-G-H-T.
Right to ask for, okay.
Okay. All right. So, Jesus ignores him and says, you're not going to get any sign or wonder, because they wanted him to pull down fire from heaven or whatever he could do. And he said, I'm not going to give you anything but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he left them and he departed. And when, so let's pick up here and look at verse 5 down to 12. It says, and when the disciples were come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So think for a second. In chapter 14, what had Jesus tried to teach his disciples about bread?
In
Matthew chapter 14. What do you think, Clive?
Was he trying to teach them?
What was he trying to teach them? Because he said, feed those 5,000 men.
Bread was the word of God.
Okay. Well, at that point, what he's trying to teach was, I don't need anything to take care of everybody. Right. Even the smallest amount. Chapter 15, there are 4,000. And again, he says, what are we going to do? And he says, we don't have enough money to feed everybody. And he says, didn't you pay attention to what I just did? What have you got? And they had 7 loaves and a few fish. And he feeds 4,000. Here we are in the next chapter. And the next thing he teaches disciples, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking about bread making again. Because you use leaven in making bread. Verse 7, and they reason among themselves, saying, oh, it's because we've taken no bread. We forgot bread. So every time, here's a great truth. All right? And Clive, emblaze this in your head. Edward, listen to these words. When you're teaching about spiritual things, there's one thing you can always know. People will not get it spiritually. They'll think in physical terms. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again, Nicodemus said, what? I got to go back into my mother's womb? There is a disconnect, and they can't conceive that there is a different realm that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. So when he speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they think, oh, we better not go buy bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand? It's like you're trying to teach somebody and it takes years. Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets took ye up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets took ye up left over? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So Jesus warns about the teaching of some people. Are there some people who can actually ruin you by their teaching?
Yeah.
What do you think, Edward? There are, and yet most people, Edward, why do you think most people, if they do go to church, why do you think they go to a church? Let's list some of those thoughts. Why do most people go to the church they go to? Any kind of church. What do you think, Edward?
I say some people go to church just for the sake of it, to maybe self-edification.
Okay, listen. So maybe number one, it would be, it's just their tradition. It's what they've always done. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. And what was the second one? Self-edification? What do you mean by that?
Some people go with town music. Some people don't enjoy going to church. So just to dance and edify themselves.
Okay. Because it's entertainment. What do you think, Romeo? Why else do some people go to church? I hope these aren't the reasons why you go to church, okay? What do you think? Why do you think, Romeo?
People, if they really want to worship Jesus, they have to go to church. Simply for the routine sake, like tradition. Because my parents are going, I'm going.
Okay, so that's tradition. They go because family goes, all right?
Routine like.
To worship. Okay, but you said one thing. You say some people go because they really want to worship. Okay. Clive, what else do you think?
They want to hear the word of God.
Okay, let's do that. They want to learn.
What's the word of God for that day and that week like? To be changed for the life system.
Okay. What do you think, Clive? Anything else? I mean, we're looking at...
To be seen of men.
Ooh, okay. Prestige. To be seen of men, that's, you know, if our church numbered, let's pretend like we had 1,000 people meeting on a Sunday. I guarantee you, our local TD would be a member of our church, you know, because he wants to be seen as part of something that's important. That's human nature. But there, listen, it is, let me just summarize this word. It is self-focused interests that bring people to church. And it is self-focused interests why people watch YouTubes or why they go to church because, well, he makes me feel good. Well, nowadays it's, well, she really speaks of love. It doesn't matter the doctrine of the church. They can have women preachers. They can have dog preachers. Nothing matters anymore except, does it make me feel good? So that's how come YouTube is so filled with every branch of thought. That's why churches are filled with every branch of thought. 100 years ago, Presbyterians, 100 years ago, only 100 years ago, Presbyterians, all Presbyterian churches, doesn't matter what stripe, preached from a King James Bible, taught from a King James Bible, taught that men and women needed to be born again. Now, they were Calvinists. But they taught that you must be born again. 100 years ago, every Methodist church preached from a King James Bible. There were no women preachers 100 years ago in any church. 100 years ago, you'd have people, John R. Rice was one of them, Billy Graham be another one, who would get all these different groups together, and I'm not for ecumenicalism at all, but I'm making a statement that all of them got together, and they all believed, except for the Catholics, they all believed you had to be born again. Unfortunately, Billy Graham started working with the Catholics, saying that even they were Christian. Something happened in the 1920s and 1930s. They called it modernism. Came in, and the Bible instantly became outdated, like it is today. And they moved on to humanitarianism, and things changed, and every religious group splintered after that. But before that, all the reasons why people went to church was right down to the fear of God. That's why people used to go to church.
The fear.
I want to be fed, but you know what? I'm afraid of backsliding. I have to be in church because I know that if I get away from doing right, God will catch me. That's the reason why I stay doing what I'm supposed to do, because I know God's watching. I'll have to answer to Him. So, what do most churches work on? They work on tradition. They develop traditions. That these are our traditions. They entertain their people. Now, some people really want to worship. But you know, church isn't a place for worship. Where's your proper place for worship? It's your home. It's wherever you are. Now, church is a great place where people can bow and worship God, but they make it into entertainment they call worship. Some people come to learn the Word of God, amen. But most people go, if it's a big church, they go to be seen of men, but they're all...
They can hear the Bible once. The Bible is in the church now.
That's where it should be. Unfortunately, if you go to most churches today, all over Ireland, you won't hear one verse of Scripture, except maybe in a little reading, and then the rest of the time it's all a homily. It's all just verbiage.
In the beginning, you start there, because of that.
And they need to do it start to finish. So, let's talk about the Pharisees. They, the teaching, the disciples worried about not having bread, and Jesus warns them to beware of the fill-in here, is leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven. The wrong teaching. There's plenty of it.
Beware of leaven, Pastor.
They beware of the leaven, L-E-A.
Of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yes. Beware of the leaven. Why did he use the word leaven, do you think? Edward, why do you think he used the word leaven?
Because leaven bread is eaten for the Christians. Is the unleavened bread that is appropriate?
Well, no, but he uses leaven in a phrase that says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Not of the unleavened bread, but just the leaven. Clive, help him out. Why? Why did he use the word leaven?
Because it's always a picture of sin in the Bible.
Okay, so it is a picture of sin, or let's make it now what it is. It's a picture of wrong teaching. But it is, he uses leaven because leaven is, it's very small. And yet it grows and fills everything. Let's say fills or ruins everything. So you can never have perfect doctrine. Now, there's nobody on this planet who knows just exactly what to say and what to teach. I just know the Bible's right. But there is the desire to beware of somebody who's teaching false doctrine, because even a little bit of leaven affects a lot of dough, and I don't want it to affect me. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, preach the word, for there will come a time where people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves, heap, I love that word, it just gives, they will pile to themselves teachers having itching ears, because they get ruined by them. They get so affected by them, and they think that Bible preaching and teaching is boring. So he uses the word leaven. Let's keep going. Number three, the disciples got hung up on the word leaven again. And the reason that they were being warned about getting bread from the Pharisees, Sadducees. Worried about where you buy your bread.
And the word leaven again, Pastor.
Yeah, you have leaven again, and then the next fill-in is bread.
You mean the third one is bread?
Yes.
The word bread.
Yep. They were thinking that Jesus was saying, don't buy bread from the Pharisees. That's really stupid. And Jesus rebukes them. They have so little faith yet. Faith is understanding. They had very little understanding of what Jesus was teaching. He reminds them of the five loaves and the two fish feeding 5,000, with an embarrassing amount of fragments being taken up. And then he reminds them of the seven loaves and all the basketfuls that they had left over. And then tells them plainly that they have nothing to worry about with bread. Forget about bread, but they have to worry about teaching. The teaching or the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So teaching and doctrine are your fill-in.
Teaching for D, is it?
D is teaching. And then the next fill-in is doctrine. And then E, beware about the small amounts of false doctrine in both of their teachings. So was Jesus saying, don't worry about what the Pharisees taught? No. What did he said, do what they command you to do, but don't be like them. Don't believe their doctrine. You see, they were in Moses' seat. They were doing, the Pharisees were not Sadducees, but the Pharisees were in place as priests. They were in charge of saying, this is what you had to do to keep doing the law. But he said, don't follow them because their doctrine is a mess. And the same warning is for us today. You need to know your doctrine. You need to test your doctrine because it is so easy, especially today, to be taken for a ride and to be abused by false teaching. Because false, here's another, this is a good point to really drill in your head. I'll say, Clive, point to you. If somebody came along and said Jesus was not the Son of God, you would instantly reject that.
Yeah.
That's a clearly big false doctrine. But somebody could come and teach a small... Well, I'll tell you one. Jesus became the Son of God at baptism.
False.
That's false. See, you know that. But some people go, wow, I never thought of that. Maybe that's true, you know? Da-da-da-da-da-da. And that, you know, the devil didn't just come walking in with horns and hoofs and fire breathing. No, he comes in as an angel of light, and he teaches things that sound right. He uses leaven. All right, number C. Jesus now teaches about himself. And this is the best part of chapter 16.
And what did he say?
But that's why, Pastor, anytime you hear something that's a bit off, or you...
Test it.
Or you find something that you've never heard before, you go, immediately you should go to your Bible to research that topic.
Amen.
And that people don't do that. They wrote the commentaries and some other heretic that's preaching lies. You know, and that's where they get their doctrines from today.
That's right. The best church is one where everybody has a Bible open and they've got questions going on and they're searching, just like the Bereans. They search the scriptures daily, even though it was Apostle Paul teaching. They want to make sure, is it so? And that's the best church. There's no perfect church, but the best church is one that listens and goes, let me see that. Let me see that's in the scripture and goes forward because thus saith the Lord.
Yourself.
Amen. Prove it. All right, so now see the fill in here. Jesus teaches about himself. He does not teach about his church, even though he refers to the church. This is the first time it's referred to here.
About his church.
And not teaching about his church, and he's definitely not teaching about Peter. So, himself, his church, and Peter, your fill-ins. So let's read 13 to 20. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. He's called him Simon, now he's calling him Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So he asked how people saw him generally. Back to your notes there. Some said that he was John the Baptist. Some said that he was Elijah. Why would they think that he was Elijah? What do you think, Edward?
Elijah was a prophet.
Yeah, but I mean here, Elijah had died 700 years earlier. Why would they call Jesus Elijah?
They thought he came back.
Okay, they actually... It's not just that they thought, there is the prophecy that when the Messiah comes back in Malachi chapter 3, that Elijah will be heralding the coming of the Messiah. So they couldn't, they still thought Jesus looked too plain. If you and I were in that crowd and they saw Jesus, you would say, this must be Elijah. The crowd thought, this is the herald of the great one who's coming, because they still expected the Messiah to come in on a white horse with a sword and with power, and he was king. And this Jesus guy looks too plain. So they said, this probably is Elijah. Some of them called him, said that you're Jeremiah. And some say one of the other prophets. So they just believe that, well, maybe one of the other ones have been resurrected. And then Jesus thankfully asked him directly, but whom do you say that I am? So which is more important, Romeo? What everybody thinks about Jesus or what you're supposed to think? See, you need to decide who is Jesus.
We have to think what we are thinking right or wrong.
Agreed.
So if you believe, you're grand.
Right, but you can't trust what everybody else says about Jesus.
Yeah.
You got to make up your mind. Is he the Son of God?
You have to believe strongly.
You got to believe it, yes.
Here's an interesting one. If you were to do a study on Jeremiah and Elijah and look at the personalities of both, it would give you some sort of inkling of what Jesus was actually like in person, if everyone thought they were like
Jesus. Sure, very good. Yeah, no, Jesus was no wimp.
He was a hard preaching man.
He was a hard preaching man. But he was better than both Jeremiah and Elijah. Both of them had bouts of intense...
I was only saying that...
But you're exactly right. I like that.
Yeah.
So, number two, Jesus asked him directly, but who do you, as your fill-in, say that I am? So Peter speaks right up, and Peter makes what's called a confession, which is what a real confession is. A confession not to a priest, but a confession means I'm making a statement in agreement with God's word. Here it is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the word Christ means what? What does Christos, what does Christ mean?
Messiah.
That is the word Messiah. That's the promised one. We'll talk about that in a moment. And he calls them, one of the things that's absolutely breathtaking for a Jew to say, you're the Son of God. All right, so if I have a being, let's just use a triangle, because how do you represent God? How can God have a son? The Jews could not conceive that this infinite God could have a son without the son now being a God. They couldn't conceive it. And here's Peter saying, but you are. I know you're the Son of God. So Jesus says, you didn't figure that out on your own. My Father gave you that confidence to believe what is impossible to believe. So is the Trinity ever going to be easily understood?
No.
No. You're going to have to just believe it, and if you're struggling with it, only God's going to be able to help you believe it to be true. But he believes you're the Son of God, which is breathtaking. Go back to Matthew 14:33.
What's the answer to this question? Jesus asked them directly, but whom do you say
that I am? So down in B, it's a hard thing for a Jew to believe that God would have a son. That's your fill-in. And now Peter already figured this out, because they've been drowned almost, and Peter is walking on the water, and he drops into the water, and Jesus saves him. Look at what it says there in verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came, and they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, all of them said, thou art the Son of God. So they're all putting it together. It wasn't revealed just in chapter 16. It was hard for a Jew to believe the Messiah was really alive and dwelling among them right then and there. So Peter does not struggle with, are you Elijah? Are you Jeremiah? He says, you are the promised one. And that's a big deal. So number three, your fill-in is Christ.
Jesus Christ.
And that's the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one, or the promised Savior. And if you know anything, number C, the eunuch, if you want to put the fold, the Ethiopian eunuch, believe the same thing that's missing in all the new Bibles. Go to Acts 8, 37. And the eunuch wants to be baptized, and Philip said, Acts 8:37, and it's deleted in almost all the new Bibles.
And Philip said, if thou believest, okay, Pastor.
Go ahead.
8:37 of Acts. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
So does he believe that Jesus is the Christ?
Yes.
And does he believe he's the Son of God?
Yes, they believe.
Then he says, good, that we can get you baptized. So the Ethiopian eunuch believed that. Nathaniel, number D is your next one, he believed it. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And number E, Saul of Tarsus came to believe it.
Apostle?
Number E is Saul of Tarsus. Number D was Nathaniel. Number E is Saul of Tarsus.
S-A-U-L, Saul? S-A-U-L.
S-A-U-L.
Of Tarsus.
T-A-R-S-U-S. Go to Acts 9:20. And this is really fun, noticing how come Paul uses the word Christ all the time. Is the title, is the name Jesus, a proper name? Sure it is. But when Paul talks about Jesus, he doesn't just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He always refers to him as, a lot of times he calls him Christ Jesus. And then sometimes he'll say Jesus Christ. Sometimes he'll say the Lord Jesus Christ.
He puts Christ first at the end.
A lot of times, doesn't he? Not all the time. But why does he do that? Why did he just call him Jesus? I mean, I say Clive, I say Romeo. I mean, I don't use any fancy titles.
Because you've seen the perfect action from the sky. He became blind.
Yes.
You've seen the real effect of Jesus.
Because...
He made him, the effect of Jesus straight away on his eyes.
Agreed, but...
Because who he is more important than his actual name. No?
Agreed. I'm not sure if I understand what you mean by that.
Like, he is the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah.
And also, I hear
just,
that in the
just
Bible
because his name is Jesus doesn't mean... Like, he's Jesus, the Christ, the chosen one, the... Like, he's emphasizing that who he is.
Because we need to be reminded, this is not just some guy.
It's not some guy Jesus, what I'm saying.
Exactly. Yeah. Thank you.
And one more thing, Pastor, I read in the Bible, it says, Jesus, the death of Christ, Jesus' appearance was in front of Paul's eyes. How he died, he was focused. He got the dream of how Jesus died on the cross. Like.
Well, that's not in the Bible. I'm not sure. Whether Paul was at the cross or not like this, I just know that Paul believed it, that it happened because he might have even seen it happen. But he didn't. I don't think Jesus had to preach, speak to him through a dream, because he actually spoke to him almost face to face, on the road to Damascus.
Paul would have been aware of the story at the time.
Oh, of course.
I mean, the whole of Jerusalem would have been in uproar.
Oh, my goodness. There was no question. But all of these guys, look at Acts 9:20. I'll show you, this is great. When Saul gets saved, and then he gets his sight back, verse 20, and straightway, he preached who?
Christ,
the Messiah, in the Jewish synagogues, that he is, here's the second ingredient, the Son of God. So you find those two together. And most people don't know those two points. They don't even know what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. To most people, they believe Jesus was just this nice guy. And if you ask somebody, would you believe in Jesus? Guess what they think? I already do. You go, oh, wait a minute. Do you know who Jesus is? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all people have to believe this to be born again. Go to John 20:31.
What's the answer for this, Pastor?
Once again?
Yep. Answer is the Son of God. Or?
Which one are you? On F?
Yes, yeah. Answer for F is.
I don't know. We had Ethiopian eunuch.
No, Saul of Tarsus.
Saul of Tarsus.
Saul of Tarsus.
After the Pastor's
confession. Oh, I haven't gotten there yet.
Sorry, John, what's your name?
I said John chapter 20, verse 31.
Okay, John 20, 31. Okay.
And I think this is crazy. It's just throughout the New Testament that these two ingredients are necessary for people to understand. Not that they comprehend the depth of it, but they got to believe it to some degree. Verse 31, but these are written. That he might believe that Jesus, there's his name, but that Jesus is the, what's the first part? The Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I know a lot of people have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea. And so obviously, they're as lost as the chair you're sitting in.
That verse proves the whole reason for the book of John being in existence.
Yeah.
The Christ, the Son of God, and that believing is might have a light through his name.
Mm. What a name.
It's written.
So you cannot believe that Jesus was just a good man to be saved, and you cannot believe he was anything less than the Son of God Almighty come in the flesh. So, now Jesus says that such, number three, Jesus says such a confession is actually a revelation. That's your fill in next. A revelation.
Which one, Pastor? Number.
Is that number three?
Number three is confession, revelation.
Revelation. Is revelation. Yeah, revelation. God revealed it.
What about the F one, Pastor?
Once again?
The F answer. Answer for that.
I don't remember there being an F.
Saul of Tarsus believed in the Son of God. That's one. Another one, F came to believe it. Acts 9:20.
Saul of Tarsus came to believe it. Came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God.
I know, that's written Saul of Tarsus believed. Next one, F is coming to me. F is coming here.
Nathaniel Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9:20.
I don't have that in mind.
I know. I don't know why that one's in yours.
That's what I'm asking.
Acts 9:20. Let me check. There are things that can happen. It's Saul of Tarsus came to believe it. The one before that was... you missed Nathaniel. I'm sorry.
I wrote it for Nathaniel.
Okay, sorry. No. The first one is you missed the Ethiopian eunuch.
Oh, before that.
Yeah. So go ahead and put Ethiopian eunuch here. Yes, that's all right. So Ethiopian eunuch, then Nathaniel, then Saul of Tarsus. So...
Okay.
That's okay. All right, I was wondering where I did wrong. Let's try to finish up a couple more points here. Him saying that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, was a revelation, okay? What do you think revelation means, Edward?
Just to show, to reveal.
Okay, it means to reveal. Go ahead, but what does reveal mean?
To show something that is in it.
Okay, reveal, show. What else did you say?
To show something that is hidden.
Okay, show something that reveal what was hidden.
Make clear.
Okay, that's okay. All right.
Truth to be revealed, part of the universe, of the religion.
Okay, so revelation means to give understanding. All of these things are important. Is that not what the Bible is there for? The Bible reveals God.
Yeah.
Shows us what he's like without the miracles. I don't have to have an apparition in front of me. Mm-hmm. Makes things clear. The Bible says, I get so confused when I read the Bible. We get born again, and all of a sudden, it'll come on confusing. The Bible is meant to untangle all the stuff, confusion, and to give you understanding. So here, Peter's had his understanding open, his eyes open to who Jesus was. And sometimes you have to pray when somebody's really struggling, and you're trying to give them the gospel, and they just don't get it. You need to pray for them. God, open their eyes. And open their hearts, because, man, salvation is not just us agreeing with God, but, look at this, our eyes being opened to God. That's your fill in there. Look at Acts 26:18. And Edward, if you would read Acts 26:18. Edward doing it.
Okay.
26 is 18. Chapter 26.
Okay.
And verse 18.
Okay.
All right, Edward.
26. Okay. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
So a lot of times I pray that God would open their eyes, but God put it in my lap that I need to have a grasp of the gospel enough. You don't have to be super smart, but I need to have a grasp of the gospel enough to use words to open people's eyes. People need to hear the voice, the testimony, the help of another human being. Look at verse 17. Read verse 17 just before 18 again.
Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee.
Who's sending Paul?
Jesus Christ.
Yes, and he says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. What a responsibility. Paul is supposed to be helping Gentiles understand God. What a great privilege. And what a great task. And that's the task that we have as Christians, to sit down with somebody whose mind has been blinded by the devil, and we take the time, we answer the questions, we show them the gospel, and we watch the scales drop from their eyes. We help open their eyes. So let's just start on this thing, and then we will have to stop. Number four, we'll start this next week. The church is not explained next, but what the church is built upon. So I want you to read. I want you to go back to, and I want to read here, Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to read some scripture and just start it and just give you some thoughts before we come to it next week. So, verse 16, we'll read this. And Simon Peter, this is 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, Who do you say I am? Jesus asked. And he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou. What's the first word he uses? What's the first name he gives Peter?
Blessed art thou.
What's the first name? Simon. Okay, Simon Bar Jonah. Okay, that just means Simon the son of Jonah. Because his dad's name was Jonah, okay? I'm not sure I would want to be named Jonah because of the bad testimony of Jonah in the Bible, but that was his name. Anybody know what the name Simon means? It means sand. Okay? So he says, Blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father, humans haven't taught you this, my Father which is in heaven taught it to you. And I say unto thee that thou art now what? Thou art now
Peter.
Now what does Peter? Let me ask you, Clive, what do most people think Peter means?
It's rock. Peter is rock, I say.
You think it means rock?
Rock and the church is built.
And you're wrong. His name does not, Peter does not mean rock. His name means pebble.
P-E-B-B-L-E.
He's gone from sand to a pebble, a small stone, but not a rock. Then he says, and upon this rock, I want to build my church. So the question, most people think that, oh, Jesus is saying Peter is a rock. You know, the flow of the sentence sounds like that, but that's a pure heresy. That's how Catholicism got its grip on Western Europe, by making the church the rock. And that is not true. Simon means sand, Peter means small stone, pebble, and then Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on a rock. All Jesus is doing is saying, the fact that you understand something, who Jesus is, moves you up and makes you a stronger Christian. But it does not make you the rock. He says, the truth of what I am, who Jesus is, equals the rock. End of story. Now we're going to pick this up next week, but that's where simple grammar problems, when people just can't read, they'll go, oh, Simon became Peter, became the rock. No. I think Jesus writes and says some things for effect. He says some things just so that people will trip over it and fall and mess up because they won't pay attention to all the words.
Give him enough rope. Give them enough rope.
Give them enough rope so they hang themselves. Okay, so we'll stop there and pick up on the next thing next week, okay?
Very interesting, Pastor. Very interesting.
15th.
It's actually quite a simple thing. I only recently got to grips with that, finally. I always knew that Jesus was the rock. I got that much.
Amen.
But it's only relatively recently it clicked with me that he's just saying, upon this truth, yes, my church will be built upon.
Brilliant.
Just what Jesus has just been revealed to you, Peter.
Amen.
My Father in heaven. It's that simple.
It is that simple.
But I always knew Jesus was the rock.
Yeah.
But the context of that sentence, just within the last few months, it just came to me and I went, he's just saying, upon this truth, Peter, that you just discovered,
if somebody can make any human the foundation of a church,
that's crazy.
They can make a cult.
Well, they always knew that wasn't true, anyway.
Yeah, but you see how people do take advantage of people's misreading it, so it says, ours is the only church, because Peter is the rock, and we follow the line of Peter. That's how cults get started. Yeah. It is so important to watch commas to know what the it is referring to.
Do you know when you have some verses and you have a circle around them and you go, I know it means something like that, and you just leave it. And eventually you come back to it and sometimes it'll click and sometimes it doesn't. Mm-hmm. But you know that you haven't. Every time you read it, you go, I'm not 100% happy with my definition of that verse. Good. I never was until it clicked with me.
Amen.
And I have it solidified now, which is great.
Amen, amen. All right, take a quick break.